you sincerely and continue to covet your prayers in that regard. Now, let's turn together to 2 Kings in chapter 5, please. 2 Kings and chapter 5. Now, Naaman, captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away a captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" And when he had gone down, he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will not receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given unto thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth neither offer burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth to the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. Amen. And God will bless the public reading of his infallible word. Now let's unite together in prayer. Our Father, we want to thank you again for the influences that have already been brought to bear upon us through ministry and song and through prayer. And O God, as we turn now to thy word, we realize, Lord, our complete helplessness. Thy word reminds us, without me you can do nothing. Not by might nor power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so, Father, afresh I come to thee in my helplessness. Thou knowest the need of every life here tonight. And Lord, I give myself unreservedly into thy hand. I claim thy cleansing and sanctifying power on my spirit, soul, and body. And for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the extension of thy kingdom, for the fulfillment of divine promises, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost, I take, and I thank thee that he, the Holy Spirit, will undertake, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I wonder tonight if I were to ask you a question, those of you who are maybe not yet converted, and those of you who maybe have made some kind of a profession, but there's no clarity in your heart as to whether you're really ready to die or not. I wonder if I were to ask you the question, do you want to be saved? What your reply would be. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to know that you've been healed, that you're forgiven, and you're really on your way to heaven? I can honestly say from personal experience, and more importantly, from the Word of God, that there's nothing as important in this life as knowing your destiny after death. And so I ask you the question, from the youngest to the oldest tonight, do you want to be saved? Because the man that we read of in the Bible seemed to have a real problem if this question had been presented to this great man, this great military leader. He would have no doubt said, yes, of course, I want to be saved. I want to be blessed. I want to be healed. I want to receive from God. But yet, despite the fact that he wanted that, he very nearly missed it. He very nearly missed it. And you know, friends, in God's salvation, it's possible to nearly miss it. Not only possible to nearly miss it, but possible to altogether miss it. To miss God's salvation. And if you get everything else that this world can give you and you miss God's salvation, you're a pauper eternally. The Bible introduces this great military character in the book of 2 Kings. And as he's presented to us, he comes on stage with medals galore. He comes with awards and everything that the state can offer to him. He's a military man. He has accomplished much and he has been recognized nationally. Naaman is a captain, the Bible says. It says he's a great man. And you know, friends, you can be great in this world, but the greatness of this world doesn't count for the next world. The Bible says riches profit not on the day of judgment. Well, this man was great. He was a warrior. He was decorated. He was exalted. But one thing that's amazing about this man, and you could very easily miss it, but the Lord inserts it, the Holy Spirit puts it in the scripture for us, because despite the fact that he was a great military genius, and although he had accomplished much, the Bible brings us to the background, to that which has been working that he hasn't recognized, where the scripture says that he was honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. You see, it was the Lord that had enabled him to do what he did. Now you say, I didn't know that the Lord enabled ungodly men, but he does. It doesn't mean that a man is a Christian or that he's under the favor of God or that he's under the blessing of God, but God can do things according to his will in the situation of a government or a nation, and he can enable a man to do things by his power, even though the man or nobody else would recognize him. I'm sure when he got his medals, nobody stood up and said, the Lord God of Israel is responsible. But the Holy Spirit inserts that. You see, you might not be a Christian tonight. You're not born again, but maybe you are great in some area of your life. Maybe you've done well in something, maybe achievements at school, maybe in college, maybe your education, maybe your career, maybe your finances, I don't know. And it's all looking well for him initially, as the Bible tells of his achievements, his abilities, and so forth. But then suddenly we're introduced to the latter part of verse 1, and it says that he was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. You see, leprosy in this particular day was a death sentence. Leprosy meant that eventually he would have to lay aside his honors and go into a leper's colony and go about in absolute poverty and be restricted, as it were, to some degree from other people. Maybe his wealth could go with him. I don't know how it went in Syria, but certainly he wasn't going to mix with others because it was a contagious disease or viewed as such. And this man, the Bible says, was a leper. And you know, friend, tonight, despite all your achievements or whatever you might be good at or wherever you may have excelled, there's a but over your life as well. Not a leper, but a sinner. For the Bible says all have sinned and come far short of the glory of God. For the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For the Bible says your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You see, you are a sinner tonight. You have broken the laws of God, and therefore you are guilty. Did you ever take something belonging to someone else? Then you're a thief. Did you ever take the Lord's name in vain whenever you didn't use it in worship and used the word, O God, or Jesus Christ? Did you? Well, then you're a blasphemer. Did you ever look at someone and lust after them, a man after a woman, or a woman after a man? Did you ever lust after someone? Jesus said, the very look, if you've looked, he said, the deed is already done in your heart. You're an adulterer. Did you ever look at something belonging to somebody else and wish it was yours? You broke the 10th commandment. It's called coveting. What I'm trying to impress upon you is that you're guilty. You're guilty. You broke the law of God and you're guilty. For the Bible says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And as a guilty sinner, you are therefore under the righteous wrath of a God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I want to tell you, dear sinner friend, as a leper, as it were, in God's sight, a sinner under the condemnation of a righteous, holy God, that the Bible says there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that your sin is serious. What I'm saying is that you're guilty and God is going to punish your sin. He was a leper. There was no known cure for it. No known cure. And dear friend, if there was no known cure for sin, there'd be no point in having these meetings. If you didn't know it, that's what these meetings are held for. It's to provide, it's to bring to your attention the fact that there is a cure. Now, the cure to sin is found by the telling of a story about a man who came from heaven. and who lived a sinless life. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh, and he went to the cross. And he was nailed to the cross, and while on the cross, he was punished by his Father for your sin and mine. And on the cross, he cried triumphantly, "It is finished." You see, friend, he took your place. That's the good news. That's why we have the word gospel. It means good news. And I want to tell you that apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no cure for sin. No amount of going to church or belonging to some organization or giving money into the church or joining the choir or good works or anything of that nature, anything that you can do of yourself, anything that you can try in order to attain forgiveness, my friend, it will never deal with sin. Martin Luther, the discontented Roman Catholic priest, we're told that whenever he went to Rome and sought to find, as it were, peace in his heart and peace with God, and he traveled both to Rome and to the location where he was in Saxony and Germany and various places, we're told in history that this man, on occasions, he was found to take a whip, and he would whip himself until he collapsed and the blood would be running out of the cell, trying to punish himself for his sin. But No cure. No cure. For the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. The Bible says that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, friends, this sin, this sickness that this man had, this leper, the sin that is a picture of leprosy, a picture of sin, it's not only that there's no known cure, but also it is a regressive illness. Eventually, I'm told that the fingers fall off, the toes fall off, the extremities all begin, the nose falls off through leprosy. And sins like that. Sin is regressive. And without the grace of God, without God moving into the life of an individual, your life and mine would be one regression, downward and downward, under the wrath of God, into ultimately hell and then the lake of fire. It's very interesting that the Bible, when it's talking about the final judgment of God, it says that men and women fall into what's called the bottomless pit. It's a continual regression. And men and women in hell, they regress. It's an eternal regression. Meet the average man or woman that enters into a life of sin. If you meet them today, they will enjoy a certain particular degree of sin. If you go back in 10 years and they have no thought of God and they want to live for sin and self and sensual pleasure and so on, you'll find that the pleasure today won't satisfy them in 10 years' time. They've got to go further. You see, man is not only a fallen sinner, man is a falling sinner. Man's falling downwards. Lift your newspaper. Look around you. Society's collapsing. Morality is gone. Why? Because men and women are sinners. They're sinners. My dear friends, sin has dug every grave that has ever been dug. And dear sinner, tonight, listen, if Jesus doesn't come, sin will dig your grave too. It'll dig your grave too. A man with a sickness. Sinner, you have a sickness tonight. Called sin. But here's something I love about this little story. And I always think about this little girl so often. Because we don't get her name. We don't get many details about her. But she's an evangelist. A little girl is an evangelist. Because it's very easy that she could have said nothing. And had you or I been in her place, perhaps you would have said nothing. For a number of reasons. First of all, this little girl was taken from her own country, her background. She was taken as a slave from her mom and dad and family and put into this home as a maid. And she missed all that she knew regarding family, lifestyle, culture. She was removed from it and she was sold into this home. That little girl should have had a lot of resentment. A lot of resentment. Not only, dear friends, was that the case, but also to start mentioning the God of Israel was pretty tricky because they had their own gods. And she could have spoken out and got into trouble. But you know, what I love about this little girl is that she had the Lord in her heart. And she had a love for the Lord and she had a trust in the Lord. She knew that the Lord was the answer. And I have no doubt that in some way God administered into her life that enabled her to even desire to tell such a story. But the Bible tells us in verse 3 that the little girl said to her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." There's no doubts there. And you know, friends, that's the lovely thing about a good evangelist. A good evangelist is clear. Clear. Whenever I was in Bible college many years ago, one of the things we were taught in preaching was I think it was TCP, if I remember rightly. Truth, clarity, and passion in your preaching. Truth, clarity, passion. And dear friends, this little girl had truth. She had clarity and she had passion. And she preached and told it as it should have been told. And what blessings came into this home because a little girl had the courage to stand up for the Lord. Could I challenge those of you who are believers? Your name might never come to the forefront just as the little girl, but if you took your stand for the Lord, there's no telling what God might do through you. No telling. A few years ago, I got to know a tall young man from County Monaghan. He started to come to meetings and we used to have little chats here and there. And one day after a long period, I began to notice God was doing things in his life. I could see the temperature rising in his soul and I saw an interest in the things of God and his conversation. I could tell that God was doing things in his heart. And this young man, he came to me and he said, "Would you do a mission in County Monaghan?" I said, "Well, what? Who's planning it?" He says, "I'm planning it." I says, "Well, what experience have you?" "Zero. I know nothing about missions. I'm as green as a cabbage." I said, "Well, have you any? I mean, give me as much info." And it didn't look good. It really didn't, honestly. But one thing I could see was that there was a fire starting to burn inside him. I saw that. And that was more encouragement than all the order and all the arrangements and announcements and all that. See a fire in a man, that's more encouraging. And he said initially when it was coming near the mission, there had been very little done and I was beginning to despair. But suddenly the torch must have hit him and he got excited and him and a few other guys, they started to do evangelism. They got a little hall, a little Church of Ireland hall over the border. And we went down and did the mission. Now, friends, I just happened to be the preacher, but let me point out, there were a group of people and they knew how to pray. And it's lovely when you go into the company of a people that know how to pray. They knew how to bring God into the meetings. They knew how to do that. And boy, did they do it. They brought God into those meetings. Well, to cut the story short, the young lad, he went out, he tried to lead, he was quiet disposition, but he wanted to win the lost. He wanted to be like the little girl, to share his faith. He wanted to see others helped and healed and saved. And in the closing night of that mission, despite the fact that a clergyman came and told him it was a waste of time and nobody would come. That's not the kind of things you want to hear, I can tell you. Waste of time and nobody would come. They kept at it. And on the closing night, the opening night of the mission, his dad told him, he said, "I'll not be through the door, son," of that mission. His father's in his early 60s. "I'll not be through the door." But on the closing night of the mission, his mother and father came out through the door and they said, "We'd like a word with you. We came to know the Lord Jesus during this mission." And the father said something that was lovely. He said, "You know, I have always been a Christian, but not this type of one." And they slipped out. And just afterwards, their daughter came out and she said, "I'd like a word with you." "Yes," she said, "I came to know the Lord Jesus during this mission. The Lord saved me." Young girl, about 30. She slipped out, three in the family, and another girl comes out, another daughter. She says, "I want to speak to you." "Yes, I came to know the Lord during this mission." A young man with a bit of fire in his soul and a longing to win the lost. And listen, friend, God saved four members of his family. Four members, father, mother, and two sisters, along with others. And I was talking to a man yesterday on the telephone, and he said to me, "Alan, they're as bright as buttons." My dear friend, if you would just be like the little girl. Just be like the little girl. The evangelist. But dear friends, the news got that this guy, what came to him, right, here's the solution. So he makes off. He gets to hear there's a God in Israel. And you know what he does? He says, "Right, God's going to be the answer. God's the solution." And he makes off to the wrong person and the wrong place. Because he arrives at the king of Israel's house. And he said, right, as he gets a message through with, from his king, he said, "Right, heal him." And the king goes bananas. He says, "For dear sake, what do you think I am? I can't heal leprosy." He says, "Is he looking for a fight with me? Is that what it is?" So many people, oh, dear friends, it's so sad. So many people, even in our country tonight, and they know God is the answer. They have that simple view that God is the answer, but they're going to the wrong people and they're going to the wrong places. Thank God, the news eventually filtered through, and the man of God got news and said, "Send them to me." You know, friends, it's a great thing to have a man of God in the land. It's always a great thing. And I challenge some of the younger men. God's looking for men. Did you know in your own denomination that you've over 40 vacancies? Where are young men? And they're going to become, at the end of life, poor millionaires. Poor millionaires. Live for nothing. Spent their life on nothing. When they could have served the Lord. And honored the God of heaven. Well, my friends, he eventually got to the man of God. And the man of God said to him, didn't even come himself. He just sent a wee messenger. And he said, "Tell him to wash in the water." And this boy had a problem. And with this, I want to draw toward a close. This guy, you know, he arrived, and the Bible says whenever he was told that he needed to wash, he immediately began to reconsider it. And this is what he said. He said, I thought surely he would come out and do something. And you know, so many people are not saved because they have their own ideas to how it's going to happen. So many thoughts of your own as to how God's going to break into your life. Listen, you can't plan it. You can't plan it. What you have to do is you've got to work with God when God's working with you. What you've got to do is, the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." This fellow said, "I thought he'd come out and stand over me." You know what his problem was? He was proud. And there's a lot of people that have heard the gospel and they're in hell tonight because they couldn't bend their neck or knee. You see, one of the first things that has to go if you're to become a real Christian is your pride will have to go. And you'll have to take your place along with everybody else at the foot of the cross as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. Got to take your place there. And this guy wanted the healing, but he didn't want to go God's way. And you may want to go to heaven. In fact, it may be your intention to go to heaven, but you don't want to go God's way. A number of years ago, I remember very, very clearly in my mind, there was a young man that I had gone to school with. And I was only saved maybe a few years, but this particular day we'd lost contact for years in our lives, and I happened to be praying. I was working in the farm, and I can remember praying, and this fellow was in my heart. And I was praying that the Lord would save him. I was praying that the Holy Spirit would begin to strive with him and that he would come to know the Savior. And he arrived on the street. And we walked up the field together, and I said to him, I said, you know, I was praying about you just coming up the street. I was just talking to God about you, about your soul. And friends, he didn't want to hear. He didn't want to hear. Other people I've known who tried to talk to him, he just wouldn't hear. He was a very proud young man, a very arrogant young man. I got a phone call last year. I'm not saying where anybody is because I don't have that power. But I got a phone call last year to say that he was found in his garage hung. I don't know. But what I do know, my friend, is that you've got to come to the cross and humble yourself if you're ever to be a Christian. The Lord, whenever he spoke to this man through the prophet, he turned around and he said, you know, there's far cleaner water in my countries. So what I'm going to do is I think it would be far better for me to go to my own waters because they were cleaner. But you know, the problem this man had was it wasn't dirt on the outside. It was disease on the inside. The water made no, it wasn't of any importance. And dear friends, the details around your conversion don't really matter whether you were in a church and you put up your hand or whether you knelt or whether you sought the Lord in your home or whatever. Those details are immaterial. What's important is that you're healed on the inside. That's what's important. I'm so glad that whenever he turned away that there was someone who came along and said, listen, would you not reconsider? You not reconsider? If he'd asked you to do something, you know, big, you would have done it, would you not? I often think of the times in my own life when the Holy Spirit came alongside to me and said, would you not reconsider? Would you not turn, go God's way? I'm so glad he did that. And eventually he went into the waters. And he went down those six times and come up, and nothing had happened. But on the seventh time, according to God's word, he came up and he was completely healed. Totally healed. And dear friends, God heals people if they'll come God's way. I may have told this before in this church, but I remember a few years doing a mission, or maybe 3 or 4 years doing a mission ago in Newry. And there was a lady had stayed behind. And this particular lady, whenever the meetings were all over, I was hanging about and I thought she was the cleaner. I really did. I thought she was there to tidy up. So she was just dawdling about round us, and I was talking to different people and saying goodbye. And eventually, as I went to go to the door, she came over and said, "Could you speak to me?" I said, "My apologies. I'm so sorry. I thought that you were in to do something else." So we went into the room, and she said, "You know, I've been a devout Roman Catholic all my life." She said, "I have followed the traditions of the church, but in recent years," she said, "things have been happening in my life." And she said, "You know, I don't pray. I don't use beads or any of these things that are used in our church. I don't use any of those things. I don't talk to Mary or any of that." She says, "I know that that's no use to me." She says, "I talk to God." And she says, "I've been talking to God." And she says, "God has directed me to come here." And she said, "I have been seeking Him, but I don't know what I'm looking for, other than there's a need inside, and it has to be met." And she said, "When I came in one night, and the gospel was being preached, she said, the Lord spoke to me, and He said, 'This is what you have been looking for so many years.'" And she said, "Could I receive the Lord Jesus?" I said, "Of course you can. But I'm a Roman Catholic." I said, "But the rest of us, we're only Roman Protestants. I mean, you're lost whatever side you're on." And in simple faith, and she, as it were, went into the waters, and she just told the Lord that she was a sinner. She told the Lord she was sorry for her sin, and she repented of it. And by simple faith, she invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come into her life. And when she looked up, I knew the deed was done. She had passed from death to life, the power of Satan unto God, a new life, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Born again. I heard in recent days that she goes to some Baptist church in County Armagh now. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus healed her. The Lord Jesus saved her. Could I ask you in closing, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be healed? You must come God's way. You must come as a sinner. You must repent of your sin. You say, "What does repentance mean, preacher?" And I'll close. Well, if I'm walking down this direction and I'm told to repent, what it means is I turn in the opposite direction and go that way. That's what God's calling you to do tonight. To repent and receive the Lord Jesus by simple faith. Would you not be like that Roman Catholic lady? Would you not? Say, "I would have him. I would love to know him." Dear friend, young or old, don't miss God's salvation. Don't miss it. And as I often say, and with this conclude, if you see or hear me again, or don't, it really doesn't matter. There's no effect, I can assure you, on you. But if you don't hear him again, then it's very serious. And whatever you plan to do with your life, some of you are young here tonight, some I see teenagers and that, maybe you're not a Christian, and you have the world before you, and it's all looking so bright. Listen, in all that you plan to do in your life, in all that you plan, don't lose your soul. Do you not do that? Don't lose your soul. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Thou would take Thy word and apply it, Lord, to those who are not yet saved. O Father, this is Thy work, and salvation is of the Lord. So we commit Thy word to Thee, and we pray for the operating and moving of the Holy Spirit in bringing young people, men and women, to the Lord Jesus. For His name's sake, Amen.